Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. There's a lot of you guys here this morning. We actually, as people were coming in just recently, I mean, just during announcements, and we're saying we're sorry, there's no place to sit, and it was like, made me cry, you know, that people would want to come and connect with God, and there's not a place to sit. And, you know, one of the things that's a big value for us here at the Vineyard, I'm really glad you guys are here, by the way. Thanks for being here. But one of the things that's a big value for us is that we just continue to find ways to make room for folks so that anybody who wants to come can come. And I was so glad when I came to a Vineyard church and there was room for me. And we just want to extend that same thing for other people. And so this may be your first time here, and I'd like to say hi. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors, and we're actually in process of building a new facility, and we'll make some more room as we do that. I'm trying to figure out how not to have 9 services on a weekend. I'm not sure I could preach 9. I probably could. I'm just being funny. But it's not funny, which is my funny. So thanks for being here. Small group weekend, we're focusing on some of our small group ministry. I've been doing a series of messages through the book of 1 Corinthians. We finished chapter 12, so guess where we're at? You guessed it. You guys are brilliant. You're like theologians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you may have seen it a few times. You may have maybe read it before. It's the love chapter. And, you know, it's probably Paul at his incredible best. And because it's such a great piece of prose, there's a little paper on the floor here. Because, you know, Paul is incredibly at his best in this passage, and it's one of the ones that's the most used and loved and quoted kind of throughout history. I mean, we find it on, like, little pieces of calligraphy, you know. You find it used at weddings, you know. If you search on Google, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can find little heart Bibles, you know, and all sorts of cool little goofy stuff. And you know, I actually found somebody that, like, had it tattooed on their back and, you know, the whole thing, all the text. I thought, that looks painful, but I thought it was a funny picture, so I stuck it up there. And because of that, I think oftentimes we miss kind of the real meaning behind this deal. Like, what is Paul really getting at in 1 Corinthians 13? You know, it wasn't written for weddings. You know, God bless you if you use it at your wedding, but that's not why it was written. And so people kind of wonder, like, why are we talking about 1 Corinthians 13 on a week when we're focusing on small groups? It's because 1 Corinthians 13 was written to a small group. It was teaching the church in Corinth, which was maybe 3 or 4 small groups at the point that this letter came to them. It was teaching them about, how do you actually live out the reality of being a follower of Jesus? How do you live that out in the midst of relationship with one another? Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm naturally an introvert. Anybody else kind of introvert here? Be proud. Yeah, I'm an introvert. See, yeah, see, there's a few of them. There's actually, if you're an introvert, there's a wonderful book. Or if you know, like, if you're married to an introvert, there's a wonderful book. It's called The Introvert Advantage. And I highly recommend it. It'll explain to you why introverts are better than everybody else. I'm only partially joking. You know, and so I, like, you know, a big part of my life, I didn't really like people. And I remember at one point, you know, I'm like college age, I'm in my early 20s, I'm sitting on the coast of Oregon, you know, which is kind of where I grew up, and it's pronounced Oregon if you're from the West Coast. And so if you want pronunciation lessons later. We can work on that. But I was sitting on the coast. We had finished some scuba diving. I had just eaten like a couple crabs, you know, and I'm watching the stars kind of pop out in the sky, and the sun's gone down, absolutely gorgeous. And I actually prayed this. I prayed, God, I love you. You're really cool. And the creation, the world, this is really neat. But did you have to stick so many people on it? I mean, wasn't it better when there was just one naked man and one naked woman and they're like, that was it, you know, and they were perfect? I mean, that would have been cool. I mean, how did they get distracted by fruit? It's like, I just don't get that part, right? Anyway, that's beside the point. Okay, sorry about that. So, just being honest with you here. So I prayed that, and I really didn't get along with people very well. And I was kind of proud of the fact that I didn't really like people. And at one point, I discovered this quote by C.S. Lewis. It's in a little book that he wrote called The Four Loves, and it says this. It says, since we do in reality need each other, and he quotes Genesis chapter 2, it's not good for man to be alone, then the failure of this need to appear in consciousness, in other words, the illusory feeling that it's good for us to be alone, is a bad spiritual symptom. Just as a lack of appetite is a bad medical symptom because we really do need food. I remember reading that and thinking, no stinking way. I mean, how can that be true that it's bad for me to not like people? And then I discovered 1 John, where he's writing to a little church as well, and he tells them, you know, that you're actually a liar if you say I love God and don't like people. That it's impossible to actually love God and not love people at the same time. That you don't really love God if you don't love people. And it was like a slap to my face, you know, like, you know, thanks, I need that. You know, it was that kind of thing where it's like, wow, that was a commercial from the 60s. Okay, never mind, you know. So what we want to do is we want to focus on small groups here at the Vineyard and how God has really called us together in small groups. And these small groups for us, this ministry for us here at the Vineyard, it really is the heart and soul of the Vineyard Church. Because you don't build relationship, as Dano was saying, in a big group like this looking at the back of heads. But as we break up into smaller groups, and we believe that the Vineyard can grow larger and smaller at the same time. As we make room, as we create communities where people can actually get together and they can pray for one another and you can share your life with one another. You can worship. You can actually study the Bible. You can voice your opinion, even though it might be completely wrong. You're still free to voice it and talk about it, you know, and learn from one another. And that's what community and relationship is all about. And so our small groups are really the way that we go about doing that. What I want to do is I want to look at this 1 Corinthians chapter 13 kind of in light of that, who it was really written to and the issues that they were facing. Because they had lots of relational issues. There was sexual immorality in their church. There was arguing over who was the better leader and who are you following. They're suing one another. You know, they're practicing communion in such a way that some people are getting drunk and others aren't getting anything at all. I mean, it's just like this mess in terms of relationships, kind of like the church today. And so I think there's some stuff that we can really learn from this. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to read 1 Corinthians 13. Now, this is a really familiar passage. And so what I'd like you to do is follow along in a Bible. There's several of them on the floor that you can grab. Or if you brought your Bible with you, you know, pull that out, and you can use that. And I want you to try to see it from, like, a brand new place this morning as we study this together. So let me pray, and we'll read it. Father, thank you for the way that you love all of us as individuals, and that you're working in our lives individually. But Lord, I also thank you for the way that you've called us into community and into relationship. And Holy Spirit, as we look at this passage today, would you just come and would you move in us? Would you bring healing to our lives, those things that, those defenses that we have up in our lives that keep you and other people at bay? Now, would you bring healing to us today? And would you draw us deeper into relationship with you and with one another? Put your power on our talk and our time together. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, if I speak in human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall be fully known, even as I am fully known. Verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. First thing that Paul does is he talks about in the first three verses here, the necessity of love. Like, why is it so stinking important? Why spend a whole chapter in this letter that he's writing to the Corinthians really talking about this thing? And if you want to follow along and take notes, there's an outline in your program, and there should be a pen in that pocket of the chair right in front of you or the chair you're sitting on, and you can feel free to grab that if that helps you. So throughout history, people have talked about lots of different ways, and people have exampled, you know, and done lots of different things to try to show their spirituality. Sometimes it's what they wear, it's their haircut, you know, all sorts of different things. Kind of the question that we're asking here when we say, why is love so important, is we're asking, like, what does spirituality really look like? What does it look like to be a spiritual person? Maybe to you it looks like this guy, you know, it's like, you know, the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, you know, that maybe that's spirituality. Or maybe it's these Shiite Muslims, you know, they mourning the death of the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. They beat themselves and they cover themselves. You know, they have a big mud bath. Maybe that's spirituality to you. Maybe, you know, that's a spirituality to some people. Or maybe it's cool orange robes, you know. I thought maybe we should get some cool orange robes at Vineyard. And okay, maybe not. You know, but that's one way. Or, you know, for a lot of folks, especially living in this part of the U.S., for them, spirituality is like the Trinitarian birch trees. You know, if you just get out with the trees, then you can be spiritual. My favorite picture of spirituality is a guy I like to call Meditation Man. Is that great or what? I mean, that picture just always, every time I see it, I just giggle. I don't know what it is, you know, a guy being a pretzel, it just makes me giggle. Well, you know, Jesus, right before he left, he told us what the true mark of spirituality is. John chapter 13. Listen to this. Jesus told us what spirituality really looks like. He said, my children, I'll be with you only a little longer. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Jesus says that love is this true mark of spirituality. And the Corinthians were really battling with two opposing views of what it means to be spiritual. Two opposing views. Oftentimes, you and I battle with these same kind of opposing views in spirituality. See, they thought that true spirituality, the way that you knew you were truly spiritual, was by exercising the spiritual gifts. And as long as there was tongues and prophecy, as long as there was healing and deliverance, as long as that stuff was going on, then you were truly spiritual. And Paul is saying you can have all the religious trappings in the world, but you're still just a clanging cymbal. Empty, hollow. It's pretty meaningless. See, all the religious trappings in the world add up to zero. That's what really pissed off the Pharisees, you guys. That's why they're constantly arguing with Jesus. They had all the religious trappings of the day. But Jesus said, you guys add up to zero. Your lives are nothing before God because of all that. You're putting your hope in the wrong thing. Now, don't get me wrong. I think spiritual gifts are wonderful, and they're incredibly necessary in the building of the church. Paul says in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, you guys have all the gifts. He goes, I can't criticize you for that at all. And he says in chapter 12, here's why the gifts build up community. Here's why they're necessary. Chapter 14, he says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Next week, we're going to talk about tongues and prophecy and why those gifts are such a big deal and why they're important today. But he says, if you're not practicing love, if you're not living this life of love, none of that matters. You see, it's not spiritual gifts or love. It's not even spiritual gifts motivated by love. Paul is saying that as you exercise the spiritual gifts, that your life needs to be completely permeated by and just pouring out of every pore this love. That as you do this, you're actually meant to be a person of love. Someone who is incredibly loving in all you do. In fact, to be full of the Holy Spirit means to live a life of love. The truest sign that the Holy Spirit has filled your life is that you love other people. Now see, that's amazing, isn't it? There's a little difference there between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Remember the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, gentleness, self-control. I think I missed a couple there. The first one that Paul lists is love. The way that you know the Holy Spirit has gotten inside and he's rearranging and changing is because you love people. That's like the whole point of following Jesus, is that he begins to do that. And, you know, here's a question. Here's one of my thoughts. Some of us, especially in America, we view spirituality really is just a cerebral exercise. Like, if I just, like, answer all the right questions, if I can just tick all the right boxes, you know, if I can just get the test right at the end of the centuries, then I'm in. And all I got to do is know stuff. And one of the ways that you know you're one of those people is you just love to argue and debate all the details. You don't actually live out any of the details, but you just love to argue and debate. And I've talked to so many of us, I'm one of them, where you leave somebody, you leave your small group after the arguing and debating, nobody feels loved. But you're pretty sure you're right and they're wrong. See, that's not Christianity. That's religious crap. Now, is it good to be right or wrong? Is it good to try to figure out the truth? Absolutely. But in the midst of that, do people feel loved? See, Christianity is not just a cerebral exercise. We're actually meant to experience the living God. People have said, Michael, how come at the Vineyard you guys talk so much about the Holy Spirit? Well, as we're studying through 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit all the time. How come you don't just talk about God? I don't know. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God, last time I checked. Right along with Jesus and the Father? Why are we so afraid to talk about one-third of God? Right? There's actually this experience, the experience presence of God that we're meant to have. And so our Paul's arguing for the way that love is absolutely supreme and absolutely necessary. Don't miss the whole point of being a Christian. Allow God to so invade your life that you become absolutely loving. So what does this love look like? What's this love characterized by? Verse 4, love's patience, kind, it does not envy. You know, as you begin to look at those words, one of the things that you see is that to love is to actually interact with people in such a way that you're seeking their benefit. Think about it. When I'm sitting there on the Oregon coast all along with my belly full of crab, how much patience do I need? There's nobody in my life. I don't need any patience, right? I'm all alone. Like, I'm patient with myself all the time. I accidentally dropped my motorcycle once. Like, I was totally patient with myself. I'm like, hey, you know what? What am I going to do, beat myself up? No, that would hurt. I'm just going to forgive myself. There you go. Right? Some of you guys, like, Halo 3 is, like, the biggest game out there now. You know, you could play Halo 3, like, in 5 minutes, you could die, like, 25 times. Do you just get mad at yourself? No, you're incredibly patient with yourself. We don't need patience until we start interacting with people. You see, that's when you need patience. And so this love is interaction with people. It's this actively seeking the benefit of someone else. And when we begin to actively seek others' benefit, we begin to love each other, there's always this element of dying to ourselves. You know, Jesus said it really well. John chapter 12. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now he applies that. Those who love their life will lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Let's make this thing really practical. None of us like to be interrupted, do we? I mean, we think and we have this incredible desire in life that life go absolutely and completely smoothly all the time. That I deserve hot water when I turn on the hot water faucet. I demand hot water when I turn on the faucet. And if I get cold water when I turn on the hot water faucet, it's like, God, what are you trying to say to me? What's going on, you know? I deserve it. When I put my key in the ignition and start it on a cold morning, I don't deserve to hear wah, wah, wah. I want to hear rum, rum, rum. You know, I want to hear the thing start up. I want to hear it go. And so we think we deserve that. You know, we don't like traffic jams when we have an appointment. We don't like overheated cars when we're on vacation in the summer. I don't like it when my motorcycle breaks down on the dark side of Lake Superior. This is the light side there. So, okay, never mind. We don't like for babies to cry through the night. I don't want my sleep interrupted. I don't want checks to get lost in the mail. I have a strong craving for a trouble-free life, and I get irritated when life does not go according to my plan. You know, I get provoked. I complain. I grumble. I murmur. I get angry. I get critical. So what happens to this side of us? What has to happen to this side of us that is so easily provoked when things don't go our way? Well, this is the passage that talks about it. That side of us really has to die. To love like this is to die. My strong craving for a trouble-free life has to die. It's got to pass away. I need a funeral for it. It can't be there in my life. My demandingness that frustrations and interference get out of my way has to die. You see, think about it. Being patient means that I die to this desire for an untroubled, uninterrupted life. Being free of envy, having no envy, means I die to the desire to have everything that I see that's bright and shiny like the new iPhone. I can die to that desire, right? That was what it means to have no envy. Not boasting means dying to the desire to call attention to all my successes. That's kind of tough, isn't it? Not dishonoring others means I die to the desire to express my freedom in offensive ways. Not seeking my own way means that I die to the desire that all my preferences are the dominant ones. Think about that for a second. Just because you prefer something a certain way, have you learned yet that that doesn't make it right? That your way's not the only way? That your preferences don't have to be the dominant ones? Have we figured that out yet? Dude, that's where most of our fighting comes from. You don't like ketchup on your French fries? You want vinegar on your fries? I was traveling in the UK. Do you know how hard it is to find ketchup? And even when they bring ketchup, it kind of just doesn't taste right. It's a different ketchup. Well, my preference is for ketchup on my fries. I demand ketchup right here, right? No. You see how silly that sounds? Most of us sound that silly as we go through life. To actually love someone means that we're going to decide that maybe I don't have to always get my own way. Not being easily angered means I die to that need for no frustrations. Keeping no record of wrongs means I die to the desire to get revenge. See, there's this dying that takes place as we're really loving one another. And I got to tell you guys this. Love is not just an idea. That anything short of action isn't really love. If I say I love you and there's no action behind it, guess what that's called? Fantasy. It's not reality. It's just a computer game, right? It's like Sim City. I'm taking care of a baby, but I don't really have a baby and I can shut the thing down when I get tired. That's a fantasy. To love someone, to actually love like this in our life, means that there's action that's taking place. God gave concrete expression to his love. when he came in the person of Jesus Christ. Concrete expression. And that's the way that our love is meant to be. Concrete. You know, some people say that you can read through these verses, verses 4 to 7, and that you can insert Jesus' name in here, and it's true. You know, like Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind, Jesus does not envy, Jesus does not boast, Jesus is not proud. It's like, yeah, that's true. But I think here's the real test. Like, let's just take it really deep for a minute. Let's really be confrontive for ourselves with this. It's easy to put Jesus' name there. Can you put your name there? I mean, just think about it for a second. Michael is patient. Well, nope, pretty much I can't. I mean, do you know what I mean? You try to stick your name in there, and all of a sudden, it gets pretty confrontive. Michael is kind. Michael does not envy. Yeah, when he's sleeping, you know. Michael does not boast. Michael is not proud. Michael does not dishonor others. Michael is not self-seeking. Michael is not easily. It's embarrassing to read this and put your name there. Michael is not easily angered. Michael keeps no record of wrong. You know, I got a double dog. No. I got a triple dog dare for you guys. And do you know what happens if somebody throws down a triple dog dare and you don't do it? You're a weenie. Seriously, you are. You're a waste of human flesh, right? So a triple dog dare. I had somebody actually emailed me that listens to our podcasts out on the East Coast, and he said, you know, you haven't triple dog dared us for a long time. And I said, well, I could fix that. Read this passage and put your name there. If you kind of wonder, like, what's the distance sometimes between you and God? Why do you feel so far apart from him? Read this passage, put your name there, and then when it gets embarrassing, just ask this question. Lord, what do you want to heal in me so that my name fits there? There's your triple dog dare. I dare you. I like that. That's fun. This is a great job. Oh, man. See, love isn't just something you say, it's something you do. And you begin to look at this passage that way, you find a lot of room for repentance, turning towards God, turning away from our own selfishness and turning towards him, and you find a lot of room for forgiveness for the people around you. Because we get really critical when people don't measure up to this. But the deal is, you haven't measured up to this for more than 30 seconds in your whole life. Neither have I. Michael is patient. Yeah, right. What would it be like if we let Jesus so transform us that our families were able to read that and stick our names there? You see, even though my name doesn't fit there naturally now, here's my goal in life. My goal in life is that sometime before I'm dead and with Jesus, sometime before he comes back, I would like it if my name fit in even a couple of those sentences and my family could say it without giggling. That would be cool, wouldn't it? Michael is patient. And then Paul talks about the permanence of love. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. You know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not the things that last forever. The Corinthians were kind of mixed up in that they thought that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were the things that lasted, that that was the thing that was always going to be around. And so Paul is writing to correct that. And he's saying it's not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When completeness comes, and you guys, completeness is Jesus himself. He's the one who is complete. He's the one that we see face to face. Some people teach that completeness is my Bible. I don't see my Bible face to face. I see Jesus face to face. He's the one who's complete. He's the one that's coming. There's no need for the gift of prophecy anymore when what I've prophesied about is now right in front of me. There's no need for the gift of tongues anymore than what I've longed for and cried out for my whole life is right in front of me. There's no need for gifts of healing when God's rule and God's reign is fully complete and there is no more sickness or death or disease. Jesus is the completeness. And when he comes, the spiritual gifts do cease. But until that, they're really important. And our message that we have as followers of Jesus, it's this incredible message of hope. Incredible hope. You see, what we're saying, if you say that I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, Jesus' primary message was about the kingdom of God. And what you're saying as a follower of Jesus is that the king can actually get his way right now. Think about it this way. Do you know why there's no sickness and disease and tears and fears and all that stuff in heaven? Do you know why that's not there according to the Bible? Because God's the king. And when God gets his way completely, his rule and his reign, all the stuff that's evil and bad is no more. He deals with it. It's gone. And when Jesus came, remember what he taught? Mark chapter 1, verse 15. You can look it up later. What Jesus said is, he said, the time has come. Like the curtain's about to be pulled back. You know, all the preliminaries have been taken care of. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. It means it's right here. It's available for us to grab. How do you get it? Repent and believe the good news. That's what Jesus taught. And so the rule and reign of God is available right here, right now. It's available for us. How do you get it? I let the king be king. I surrender. I repent. I believe that Jesus really is king, and I repent from me wanting to be the boss and control everything in my life, and I turn to God, and I say, God, you be the boss. You be the one in charge. And you and I never get to live out this kingdom completely and fully right now, because guess what? Every day God reveals more things in your life, if you're listening, more things in my life where I need to surrender to him. Like all of a sudden I see that I'm not patient. And if I take a moment and I ask God, why is it that I'm so impatient right now? He'll usually reveal something to me. He's good at that. Here's something that you're holding on to that you think you ought to get your way in. And I'm asking you to die to that. And I'm like, oh, no, not again. Yep, every day. Many times a day for me. I'm ADDDDDD, and so, you know, I forget quickly. And so it's like I surrender to the king. The Holy Spirit fills me up. And he begins to change me into the kind of person who really is loving. And when patience comes out of Michael, I'm as shocked as anyone else. Not only are you got your mouth down to the floor, my mouth's down to the floor. And I'm like, I was just patient. What happened there? Well, I just actually let God have his way once. You see how that works? This is incredible hope. Because the future kingdom is available right here and right now as we just simply surrender to him. And so we get to live out the reality of the coming kingdom in our lives. We get to actually live it out moment by moment. And how do you start that? You surrender to the king. You say, Lord Jesus, you're king. You died on the cross so that I could have a relationship with your papa in heaven. You're king. You're king. So I accept that sacrifice. I believe that you are who you said you are, and now I want your life in me. John 10:10, Jesus said, I came so that you might have life and that you might have it to the fullest extent possible. I don't think that's some little religious, prudish life. I think it's real life. That makes sense? Okay, so here's what we like to do at the Vineyard. I think talking about this is good. And studying this stuff is great. And take my triple dog dare and go put your name there and ask God why it's embarrassing to read that. So talking about this stuff and is really, really good. I think doing it is better. I think that if we talk about it and we don't actually give room for God to come and do some stuff in our lives, then we're, like James said, we're kind of a pretty immature follower of Jesus. We're like somebody that looks in the mirror and can't remember what they look like. And so here's what I like to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come, and I'm going to invite him to actually point out some of the things in our lives that make it really hard for us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's worship. And then to love our neighbor as ourselves, as living out compassion. I'm going to ask him to highlight some of those things. We have all been hurt in relationships, haven't we? Anybody, like, you got through life, you know, unscathed, never been hurt in a relationship? And the thing that we do when we get hurt is we put up defenses. We say, okay, I'm not going to get hurt again. And so I'm not going to trust that person again. And I'm not going to trust people again. In fact, I'm going to just pull away and be an introvert. And we just begin to pull back from everything and everybody. But when we pull back and we put up those defenses, not only do we not get hurt, but we become unable to experience love. Because the same defenses that keep the pain away, keep the love away. Same things. And so I want God to reveal to us some of those defenses that we put up. I want him to show us some of the things that we put up that keep other people away, but then they also keep him away. John said, you can't say I love God and hate your brother. You're a liar. When I realized that, I realized, I don't even know what loving God is, because I hate everybody. Right? Some of you guys are there. Some of you are right in that spot. And I think God wants to show us what those things are, and then he wants to bring healing to our lives. So why don't you guys stand up? Holy Spirit, we invite your presence right now. I know, God, that you're always with us by your Spirit. What I'm asking for now is your tangible, your manifest presence. Lord, would you come? Just come. We just wait for you. We surrender ourselves to your rule and reign, God. We surrender to you. You are the one true king, and so we want to give allegiance to you. And we want to let you be king in our lives. So Lord, just come. Just come. You may be here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've always held God, Jesus, at bay. This is all it means to become a Christian, is that you just surrender. Say, God, you're in charge. Thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus. Thank you for welcoming me home, Father. I surrender to you. And if you're surrendering your life to Jesus for the first time today, we have a little gift that we'd love to give you. It's a little box up here. It's got a CD and a Bible and some helpful information in it. It just talks about how to grow as a Christian. Just don't leave today without one of those. We'd really love to just help get you started on the right track when it comes to following Christ. God, would you reveal defenses that we put up in our lives that have kept us from getting hurt, but also kept us from experiencing real love? Because, Lord, the truth is we can't give away what we don't have. If we've not experiencing love, there's no chance it's going to come out. And so, Lord, would you pour your love out on us right now? Just pour out your love, God. And as God reveals those defenses, I just kind of in my mind, I just say, God, you're right. I don't argue with him. I just say, you're right. And I'm going to lower my defenses now. I'm going to unclench my fists. I'm going to take down that barricade, that wall. Holy Spirit, would you let your love in? Just let your love in, God. Lord, the truth is when we read that passage about patient and kind and all that stuff, we realize there's a long way between us and you. There's like this chasm, this grand canyon. No way to cross it. And so, God, I invite you to come and fill us, and would you begin to tinker in our lives? Would you begin to rearrange things to make us more like you, Jesus? We want to be loving. We want to be compassionate. When people interact with me, I want them to feel God like they just interacted with Jesus. So would you come? You know, we love to just pray for people here at the Vineyard, and God's really on some of you guys, and I just invite you just to just continue to interact with him. There's a worship team here behind me. They're going to lead us in worship for a little bit. And if I could have my ministry folks, prayer ministry folks, come on up front. We would love to pray for you about some of this love stuff. We would also love to pray for you about, you know, some of you are searching for jobs or dealing with issues in school or relationships or family. We just believe that God shows up when we pray. And if there's anything going on in your life that you'd like prayer for, even physical healing, we would love to pray with you about that. Just make your way on up here to the front. And especially if you feel like God's love is like just a long ways away, You feel like, oh man, I just feel forever away from him. If you'll just take a risk and allow us to pray with you, you're going to really experience God coming close today. And just take a little risk. Just come on up here. This is these guys lead us in worship. If the person at the end of the row won't let you out, like, just knock them over. And then we believe in healing. We'll pray for healing later on. So God bless you guys. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard today. Hang out as long as you want to. And really don't leave without allowing us to pray for you. And if you're surrendering your life to Jesus for the first time, we've got some boxes up here in the front that we just love to give you that gift. Other than that, God bless you guys. And thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard today.